interactive and should be a lot of fun, and we should be learn and grow and be challenged as well. So I encourage you to be here on Christmas morning. Just mention that. I know a lot of people are traveling. We already have people who have left to go to be a family. Some people are leaving this week. Some people will be coming in. And if you're going to be in town, we really encourage you to come and just spend some time together as a body and celebrate God's great gift to us and His Son next Sunday morning. If you can, we'd love to have you. If you got family, bring them along too. I'll try not to embarrass them or embarrass you, okay? But if you're going to be traveling, we just pray to have a great time traveling over this time. Also, next week, we also, on Christmas Day, we do our pie ministry. So if you're interested in delivering pies or making pies to take to people who are working and serving our community on Christmas Day, you can get a hold of my bride, and she will hook you up, okay? It's been a great ministry over the years to be able to say thanks to those who are working while we spend time with our families, like police officers. All right, Tyreen. Also, a New Year's Eve party is from 7 to 11. So those with young children, you come for a little while. We will be celebrating the Eastern time New Year's. So we'll be off the road for all the Central time New Year's people. So just encourage you to get involved and be, if you're going to be here, and let's have a good time together. All right. Well, that said, if you didn't already open your Bibles to Luke 2, I encourage you to do that. We'll be looking at this passage that Tyler read for us this morning. I'm just going to ask you a question. Have you ever heard someone said yourself, this event changed my life? And maybe you have, and maybe you heard someone say that. And in fact, we can probably think of a lot of events that we could say, hey, this is a life-changing event. Many people, when they say this, they're talking about maybe an event brought a different perspective. You look at things in a different way now because of an event that happened. Or maybe you respond in different ways because of an event in the past that's gone on in your life. Some people have said that getting married is a life-changing event. And it is, isn't it? Having your first child is a life-changing event. Having your second child is a life-changing event. And then you go to three, and it's going from man to man to zone. So that's a life-changing event too, right? And we were crazy enough to just keep getting the zone bigger, right, or having the guard more. But those can all be life-changing events. Others, you know, graduating from – it's funny here in Texas. They have junior high graduation parties and – you know, kindergarten graduation parties and graduation party for everything. And I grew up in Kentucky, and we didn't have a graduation party until we graduated from high school. So I'm not really sure what's that saying. If it's not expected to graduate from high school, I'm kidding. graduation could be a life-changing event from whatever it is. Winning an award. For some people who say, this is a life-changing event. This weekend, so y'all know I enjoy sports, so this weekend on Fox 37, they played all the Texas high school state championships there on the TV in Cowboys Stadium, and watched a little bit of those, and they would interview these kids, and after this changed my life. This is the greatest feeling in my life ever. And we also had an NCAA Division III and NCAA Division II national championships happen this weekend in football, and they interviewed the same thing, these college guys. This event changed my life. And maybe some ways it did bring change and will bring change in their life. And maybe the life-changing event for you, it was a tragic event, a painful event. And I'm aware of those painful and tragic events that happen in our life that can bring change in our life. Maybe for good, maybe you think for bad. There's also just dramatic things that happen in our lives. And I can think of nothing more dramatic than being at work on the night shift with your friends, your co-workers you're working with, and you're working away, and then all of a sudden out of nowhere an angel appears, right? And tells you that on this day there's going to be a baby born, and this baby is going to be the savior of the world. I mean, that's pretty dramatic, isn't it? And if you look at this passage, the shepherds thought it was dramatic, didn't they? And we'll see why here in a few minutes. But it was a dramatic event in their lives. It was a life-changing event. These shepherds, as we'll see, they walked away changed. They weren't the same as they were before. It really did change their life. And in the same way, the Lord, when we have an encounter like this, He wants it to change our life. And see, the encounter didn't end with the angel, did it? It was consummated and cultivated an encounter with Jesus, who is Christ the Lord. That was a life-changing event. The angel was just preliminary. He was nothing compared to meeting the Savior, even in an infant form. And my prayer, my hope this morning is as we continue this Christmas series we're having, examine Christmas through the eyes of the shepherd this morning, that you too would have a life-changing encounter with Jesus. Maybe it'll be your first life-changing encounter with Jesus. And if that's the case, great. My prayer is that you've never encountered Jesus in a real and personal way, that that'll happen. Maybe it's one of many encounters that we can have with Jesus. In fact, we ought to be having an encounter with Jesus every day. Isn't that right? And my prayer, wherever that is for you, is it will be a life-changing event. You won't leave here this morning the same as when you came. You'll be changed. And I think that would be God's will for us this morning. So let's look here at this passage in Luke 8 through 20, chapter 2. And we're going to see and be challenged by three exhortations to follow in order to be changed like the shepherds were on that first Christmas night. Well, the first exhortation to follow is acknowledge your position as a shepherd. It's important, and it's so important that everyone here comes to a place this morning where you can acknowledge that you're a shepherd. You're thinking, I'm not a shepherd. I mean, I work at Dow or BSF. I work here. I do this. I'm a teacher. I'm not a shepherd. Well, I think you'll see from our passage this morning that we're all shepherds. And it's important that we all acknowledge that we are shepherds. And the first thing that you need to acknowledge in your position as a shepherd is that you're unclean. Well, Merry Christmas. All right? The first thing we need to acknowledge, and you need to acknowledge, is that you're unclean. Well, the shepherds were considered in this day and age, to be the least of the nation of Israel. This was not a desirable job for people to have. They were despised by most people. And the shepherds, these men obviously worked with what? Cattle, right? Now they worked with what? Sheep. Come on now. All right, wake up. Hello. They work with sheep, okay? Shepherds work with sheep. And these obviously work with sheep. And sheep has thick wool, right? And some of you may have wool on that came from a sheep. And they have really thick wool, and they have a hard time keeping themselves clean. They're like a cat, you know, they can just lick themselves off and they're clean. And that's one of the reasons they shear them, not only to get the wool, but also to help them in health reasons as well. And what happens is that wool gets stuffed in it and they can't get it out. And what begins to happen is they begin to stink. And they stink really bad. And guess what? The shepherds get to hang out with these sheep who stink really bad. And they're also dumb. They don't know when they'll run from danger. So the job of a shepherd is to hang out all day with stinky and dumb animals. Who wants that job? Any volunteers? No. And not only this, but they work 7 days a week with very few breaks. And it left them unable to observe the Sabbath and go to the temple and worship, because they were so busy taking care of these stinky and dumb sheep. And not only that, because their work schedule was so long, they also couldn't do all the other things that the religious leaders and the Pharisees had added on to the law, which weren't really in God's law, but they added on to it so they could be right with God and be considered clean. They couldn't do any of that. So they were considered, because they couldn't go, not only did they work with stinky animals and unclean animals, they couldn't go and do what was supposed to make them clean. They were unclean people, not only physically, but considered by many unclean spiritually. And truth be known, every one of us in here this morning are just like these original shepherds, because we're unclean. And it's not that we work with stinky and dumb animals, all right? We're unclean spiritually. The scripture tells us that. We'll see that. And the second thing that we need to acknowledge in our position as shepherds is that we're unworthy. Unworthy. Unclean, unworthy. That's just the second Christmas gift I wanted to give you this morning, that we're unworthy. Well, look at verse 9 there in our passage. Not only are they shepherds and they're unclean, but it says in verse 9, and the angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. Duh. Right? Wouldn't you be frightened too if an angel stood before you? And in fact, when an angel stands before anybody in Scripture, they're scared. They're frightened. And this was not a common thing that happened. These shepherds obviously had never seen an angel before, as far as we know, and they were scared. And it says also that the glory of the Lord shone around them. And it means that the Lord revealed a portion of his glory to these shepherds when this angel shows up. And it's truly amazing because it had been hundreds of years since the glory of God had been on earth. And in fact, in Ezekiel 9 through 11, Ezekiel has this vision of the glory of God, all right, leaving the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel became synonymous with this word, Ichabod. Now, that's not Legends of Sleepy Hollow, Ichabod, okay? Ichabod, the word Ichabod means the glory has departed. And Ezekiel saw that the glory would depart the nation of Israel. God's blessing, God's presence in the nation of Israel would depart. And guess what happened? In 586 BC, when the temple was destroyed, guess what happened? The glory left Israel. The very presence of God and the symbol of the presence of God left the nation of Israel. And it hadn't been around for almost 600 years until now. And now it shows up. I mean, their grandparents could never tell them that they'd seen the glory of God or known the presence of the glory of God in their life. And their great-grandparents couldn't have. Their great-great-grandparents couldn't have. This was something new. And the glory of God shone around them. And it was just partial, just with the presence of the angel. But it'd be perfectly manifested in that little baby that they would go see. The glory of God would be in him. Anytime people got a glimpse of God's glory throughout the Old Testament, I mean, they did things that showed that they understood that they were unworthy. Like they bowed down. Or as Moses got a glimpse of the glory of God, his face shone. He had to have a veil to cover it up. Or Isaiah, in the presence of the glory of God, yells out, "Woe is me, for I am ruined," or "I am done." And the word there is to mean disintegrated. I am coming apart in the presence of the glory of God. And that's what happens. And the reason they do that is because they know they're unworthy. Because when the glory of God shows up, the holiness of God shows up. And these shepherds also realize that they were unworthy because they were unholy. They weren't like the Lord, perfect in his holiness. By being afraid, the shepherds show us that they're willing to admit, you know what? I am unworthy. I'm unworthy for the little glimpse of the glory of God. And they clearly understood the truth throughout the scripture, but summarized in Romans 3:23, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And they also understood in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. They see themselves as sinful and separated from God and therefore have nothing to offer a holy God. And we too need to understand what they understood, that our sin separates us from God and it deserves death. And we need to acknowledge our position as a shepherd, don't we? We're all shepherds in a spiritual sense. Maybe we don't go and work with stinky sheep, but we're all shepherds. We're unclean and we're unworthy, and we cannot approach a holy God in and of ourselves. And if you're here this morning, you've never acknowledged that. You've never acknowledged that, you know, God's standard is perfect and I'm not perfect. Then my prayer is you'd acknowledge that this morning, that you would acknowledge I'm just like these shepherds in a spiritual sense. I am unclean and I'm unworthy of the holiness and the perfection of God. That's the first thing we need to do to follow through with this exhortation and to be like a shepherd. Well, not only do we need to acknowledge our position as a shepherd, but once we do that, then we're going to be ready to follow the second exhortation implied in our passage this morning about the shepherds. It's to embrace the message to the shepherds. Embrace the message, or should I say, to shepherds, because if we acknowledge we are a shepherd, this message is to us, right? Because we're a shepherd. Well, if you're acknowledge that you're indeed a shepherd, then God's message was clear to these shepherds. The first thing we need to see about this message of shepherds is it's a good message. Look at verse 10 with me. It says, "But the angel of the Lord said, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy.'" Now, that word good news is a word that you may not be familiar with, but you should be familiar with. I mean, you are familiar with, but maybe you don't see it here. It's a Greek word that's euangelizomai, which sounds like evangel, right? You ever heard of evangelist, which means gospel? It means good news. That's the word here, gospel. So I bring you the gospel of great joy, is what they said. And why is it good news? Why is this a good message? Well, first of all, it's for all people. Look at the verse 10 again. It says at the end of it, great joy, good news of great joy, which shall be for all people. Now, the words there, the people, generally, through the gospel, are speaking of the nation of Israel. right? That's generally how they're used. But also notice the words before that. It says, for all the people. For all the people, if that's the nation of Israel, it's not just the spiritually elite, right? Those who could participate in temple worship. It was also for stinky shepherds, right? For all the people. And also notice what it says in Luke 2, 30 through 32. It says, for my eyes, this is Simeon, says, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you've prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. So not only was it for all the people, meaning the nation of Israel, but for the Gentiles as well. So that includes all of us, right? Jew and Gentile, a shepherd or a king. This message is good news for all of us. Well, the second reason it's a good news or a good message is it brings peace. Look at verse 14 with me there. And part of the message, it says, and on earth, peace among men. This message is good because it brings peace. Now look with me. Here we see why we need peace. All right, so it's not like world peace in the sense that everybody likes to pray for world peace. You watch beauty pageants, they always say, what do you like? I'd like for it to be the world peace. All right? All the wars to end. Well, this isn't that kind of peace, although that's a good thing, right? That'd be great in our world today. But this is a little different kind of peace, and we need peace because of what it says in Romans 5:10. It says, for if while we were enemies, this is Paul writing to the church of Rome, speaking about that we were all enemies because of our sin and unworthy, unclean. We were enemies of God, it says, and it teaches that apart from God, that's exactly what we are. But the coming of Christ changed all that for those who believe. It brought peace. And the promise of peace is realized in Romans 5:1. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we are at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Christ, through the gift, through this message that this angel brought to these shepherds, we have peace with God. That our sin is taken care of, and now therefore we have peace with God. So those who had no peace with God and were enemies are now counted his sons and daughters, his friends, those who have all the peace we'll ever need with God because of this message. And it's a good message. Not only is it a good message because it's for all people and it brings peace, but it's also a good message because it's by grace. And I'm so thankful for this one, even more than the other ones. And I'll tell you why. Look there at verse 14 again. It says, the New American Standard, which I'm preaching out of and reading, we read from this morning, it says, among men with whom he is pleased. Now, if you have an NIV, it says, to men on whom his favor rests. Okay, and the oldest manuscripts actually show that this other rendering in the NIV is probably the most correct. The oldest manuscripts have this rendering. To men on whom favors rest. And I believe it would be in line with the rest of the Scripture and the rest of the New Testament that this rendering to men on whom his favor rests would be the right rendering because it's more in line with what God teaches in the rest of Scripture, that his emphasis is on God's grace or his favor toward men, not on the men, not on mankind, right? He's pleased with these men, and it may insinuate that he's pleased because they do certain things. But that's not the issue. The issue is God is bestowing his favor, his grace, not on the good of man, but on the goodness of God, from the goodness of God. And it's grace in its purest form, unmerited favor. God is bringing a message and a gift that we don't deserve. We're unworthy, we're unclean. And we could go to the temple, or these shepherds could have gone to the temple every day. And done all the things, even the things that the Pharisees added on, and they still would have been unworthy and unclean, wouldn't they? Because God says you got to be perfectly holy. And they weren't, and we're not. But God says that this message that he brings is good because it's because of his grace. It's because of the goodness of him that we can be saved and be made right with him. Well, not only do we see that this message to the shepherds is a good message, but it's also we see that it's God's message. All right, look at this. This is an amazing thing. First, it's God's message because it's initiated by God. First of all, it's initiated by his word. Notice that phrase there, and look with me back in verses 9 and 10, and especially we have this angel show up, and it says in verse 10, but the angel said to them. So the messenger, all right, the messenger of the Lord, the angel of the Lord said. God brought his word through this angel. So God initiates this. He comes to the shepherds and he says, listen to this message I've got for you through this angel. Secondly, not only is it initiated by his word, it's also initiated by his will. Look at verse 15. And look at the phrase there. At the last of verse 15, it says, which the Lord has made known to us. It was the Lord's will that he come and bring it to these shepherds. That's amazing, right? This blows me away. And this is not really the point of the passage this morning or the message, but it just amazes me. He would come to shepherds. I mean, who would do this? Would you do this if you wanted to get the announcement out about the King of the universe coming to die for people? Would you go to the shepherds? Come on. Now, you've read the book. You know, yeah, we got to do that because that's the way God did it, right? None of us would go to the shepherds, would we? We go to the kings. We go to the religious leaders. They had everybody's attention, right? But God doesn't. He goes to these shepherds. That was the way he wanted to do it. And I'm so glad he did. Because it gives me hope. Because I'm a shepherd too. And my prayer is it gives you hope. It was God's will that he do it through these shepherds. That God revealed himself. He came to them. And he sought them out. And he said, listen to this message I've got for you. It's a message of hope. A message of grace. A message of peace. Well, not only is it God's message because it's initiated by him, but it's also God's message because it's accomplished by him. First, it's accomplished by keeping his promise. Now, look at verse 11 again, and notice this city he speaks of. He says that for today in the city of David, and I don't have time to go into this, but the city of David he's speaking of is Bethlehem, okay? And look at this prophecy from Micah 5:2. It says, but as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you, one will go forth from me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. I mean, there's a lot of stuff in here, but the key is that the city was Bethlehem, Ephrathah. And that differentiates another Bethlehem, and we won't have time to go into that. But the word Bethlehem, and this whole thing, first of all, let me say, too little to be among the clans of Judah. And he doesn't do it in Jerusalem. He does it to shepherds. And he does it in Bethlehem, this little city. And look what it says, Bethlehem, Ephrathah. And the word Bethlehem means house of bread, and Ephrathah means fruitfulness or fruit field from which you get the fruit of the vine, wine. And the great preacher, a guy named Stephen Alford, who was a Baptist preacher in New York years ago, says this could point to that the Lord Jesus came into the world to be broken bread and poured out wine for a fallen race. Even where he was born, the name of where he was born. Well, also notice he kept his promise through a birth. Look at verse 11 again. It says, has been born. That he has been born. Now, look what it says in Isaiah 9:6. A child will be born to us. Now, I just can't imagine. Now, I don't know about these shepherds. I don't know how well educated they were in the law and the prophecies of Isaiah. They sure could have been. But at least the readers of Luke would be a little more educated in the law and the prophecies of Isaiah. And when they heard this, the shepherds heard that a child will be born. Surely their mind would go back to, for unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Surely. This is the son. This is the child. So God kept his promise in a city. He kept his promise in a birth. And not only does God accomplish his message of salvation by keeping his promise, but he also accomplishes it by meeting his price. What was his price? Well, we saw earlier from Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is what? Death. And that death comes in the form of the wrath of God against sin. Because he's a holy and just God, he must punish sin. So how did he meet his price of death that would come in the form of the wrath of God? Well, look at maybe in verse 7 again. Look at that, verse 11 again. It says, for today in the city of David, there has been born for you, what does it say? A Savior. He would mate the price through a Savior. Not a helper, but a Savior. Someone who could pay the price for those who are born in their sin. And we see this in 1 John 4:10. And this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And the word propitiation, to propitiate, means to turn away wrath. He sent his son, this Jesus, this gift, to turn away the wrath of God. And not only was he Savior in meeting the price, but also notice in verse 11 again there in our passage, who is Christ the Lord. Christ means the Messiah, the anointed one, the Lord. This is synonymous with the God of the Old Testament. He was the promised one who would be Christ the Lord. This is the perfect God-man. It's what anybody heard the word incarnation? This is a big word for this. There's a perfect God-man that God took on flesh. And this God in human flesh was clearly spoken of again by Isaiah in Isaiah 9:6. It says, for a child is born to us, a son will be given to us. Listen, it says, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Here we see the perfect God-man. We see the one who is Christ the Lord. Well, the message of shepherds is God's message because he initiated, he accomplished it by sending his son, right? To be the Savior of the world. To die for the sin of men. To die for the sin of shepherds, right? And kings, but for shepherds, because that's really where we all are, right? What a great message. And only God would have done it like this. We would have never planned. It's one of the great things about the scripture is that when you read through here and you read God's plan, you're thinking, what was he doing? I mean, are you kidding me? I mean, he picked the lowliest people often. But it's a great plan because it's God's plan, right? If we would have made it all up, we'd be in a mess. But thankfully, instead of being a mess, we're blessed by God's message to us. It's good news, and it's God's news. And it's more than just knowing the facts. If you're a shepherd here this morning, you admit that. It's more than just knowing the facts that this is what he did. We must entrust our very lives to this message that was brought to the shepherds and is brought to us. And that's what these first century shepherds did. And we need to follow their example. And we do this, the scripture says, by turning from our sin and turning from the deceitfulness of sin, turning from our self-trust and embracing what Christ has done for us in his life and death and burial and resurrection, that he paid the price through his son. Well, if you've acknowledged your position as a shepherd and you embrace the message to the shepherds, then you're ready to follow the third exhortation that's given or insinuated in this account of the shepherds in our passage. And the third exhortation is respond with action like a shepherd. How does a shepherd respond to an encounter with Jesus? Do they sit there and go, well, that's pretty cool. Wow, did you see that? Man, cool, yeah. No, they don't just sit there, do they? They respond with action, as a shepherd should. And the first way to respond with action like a shepherd is to respond with a changed walk. By trusting in the message of this good news that they received, the shepherds' lives were changed. Their walk was different. How do we know that the shepherds accepted this message and their walk was different? Look at verse 15. With me. When the angel had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem and then and see the thing that has happened which the Lord has made known. Look at it. It says, let us go straight. This is action. You can't let us go straight without taking action, can you? They took action. Also, notice in verse 16, it says they came in a hurry. I mean, you ever see and depicted on TV or things about shepherds that shepherds are ever in a hurry? There they are. It's kind of like walking along with sheep, right? And I'm sure that if something comes to attack them, they get a little bit in a hurry. But most of the time, pretty casual, right? But now they're in a hurry. And this is important. These guys' life was changed. And their walk was different. It wasn't business as usual, right? Their entire lives have been changed by trusting in the message of the good news of the Savior. And if someone has truly placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and accepted the message of Christ, the Savior of the world and his payment for their sin, then they'll respond with a changed life, a changed walk. It will be different. Yes, it's a process. I understand that. We're not talking about perfection. We're talking about direction. We'll never be perfect this side of heaven, but there'll be a change of direction, right? Our walk will be different. Our life will be different. And faith that doesn't result in some kind of difference, the scripture says is really no faith at all. It says in James 2:26, for just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Well, just like the shepherds, when we have trusted the good news of the Savior, who is Christ the Lord, we cannot just stand there, right? It's business as usual. Our walk will be different. We respond by relying on the Holy Spirit that He's given us to live out what He's called us to do. And as it says in Ephesians, actually, to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. Well, not only do we respond with a changed walk, we're also to take action like a shepherd and respond as a witness. Look at verses 17 through 19, and especially verse 17. It says, when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. They made known, they verbally witnessed to the truth that Jesus was indeed a Savior, the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And we're to follow the example of the shepherds here and being witnesses. First, we need to witness when it's convenient. Now think about this. The people that they're witnessing to, they come and they get there. They've got all this information, and Mary's there and Joseph's there and who knows who else is there, okay? But at least those two, and they're there. And they want to be there, right? They're excited. And Mary and Joseph have some idea what's going on. We see that Mary here said, ponder these things in her heart. I don't think she knew all that was going on, but she knew something was going on, and she knew that God was involved, and Joseph knew that. We've seen that in our series, that they knew that. But they didn't know everything. And what's amazing about these shepherds is they didn't take for granted, well, I mean, it's Mary and Joseph. They didn't know their names probably, but here's the parents. Surely they know all that this guy's going to be, that he's the Savior of the world. Surely. So we just won't say anything to him. Do they do that? Huh. They make known to them everything they've been told to them. They didn't take for granted that they understood everything. And I would say that neither should we. Often people are gathered around Jesus, right? But they really don't understand who Jesus is. They really understand the impact of the person of God the Son and what He did and what He's doing. They just kind of gather around, right? And they're around Jesus. They're in the church building. And they go to Christian things. And they, you know, got God Bless America on their bumper sticker, right? But they really don't understand the impact of who Jesus is and what He can do and what He's done. And we need to do the same thing the shepherds did, is to do it when it's convenient. I mean, at least people have some interest in God, right? And they're here, and they're around places like that. But we can't take for granted that they know. I'm so glad people didn't take for granted that I knew the impact of Jesus, although I was around it a lot, because I didn't know, but I was around it. And people began to share with me all that He was and all that He did. Aren't you glad that someone did that with you, even though you may have been around it? Well, not only did they witness when it's convenient, they also witnessed when it was inconvenient. Look at verse 20. It says the shepherds went back. Where did they go back to? They went back to work. They went back to the midnight shift, right? With all their buddies, all their co-workers, right? And they shared the message there too. And that's not cool, is it? Come on, I mean, don't talk about politics and religion at work, right? And I understand you need to do your work. That's one of the ways we witness is being excellent in our work. But you talk, right? You talk at work. Come on. Talk about sports all the time. You'll talk about who won the bowl games and talk about what your loves are and passions are with friends. Why not the Savior who could actually change your life, who could actually be a life, eternal life-changing event, right? That we can actually bring up the Savior. And it's not convenient then, is it? Because we could maybe be embarrassed or lose our reputation or maybe even lose our job. I don't think that necessarily if you do it the right way with the right heart and you're an excellent worker, probably not, but who knows? I want to encourage all of us here this morning to utilize this time of year when people are thinking about Christ, aren't they? I mean, everybody, you can ask, even if somebody says, Happy Holidays, nobody says, they don't know what Christmas is about. They do. They know what the basic story of Christmas, most of them do. You said opportunity, and they say, Merry Christmas. And you say, hey, why is it Merry Christmas? And they'll go, oh. But let me tell you what I think is a Merry Christmas. And be able to share with them this wonderful news of why Christmas can be merry, right? And bright. Well, not only we respond with action like the shepherds with witness and a changed walk, but also we respond with worship. Look at verse 20. And the shepherds went back, glorifying, praising God for all they'd heard and seen, just as been told them. Here we see that a shepherd will respond to the message of God's good news of bringing redemption through Christ to those who would believe by worship. Worship is the ultimate response to the gospel, to this good news. Not only is worship the ultimate response to the gospel, but worship is the ultimate purpose of the gospel. Now, somebody say, well, hold on, I thought the ultimate purpose of the gospel is God saves sinners. And that's a vital part. I mean, that's what happens in the gospel, right? I mean, the effects of the gospel. But even more than that, its ultimate purpose, this worship is the ultimate purpose of God, because God wants us to worship him, right? He worshiped us to glorify him. So what the gospel does, it saves sinners what? To glorify God. That's what the gospel does. And one commentator wrote, the gospel's ultimate purpose is to save sinners so they can join the angels in glorifying God. The final reason for anything believers do is for the glory of God. And when we glorify him, we're doing exactly what he created us to do. We're operating just like he created us to do. What a wonderful thing. Well, how are we doing at worshiping in response to the gospel? We can do this by our walk, right? That's a form of worship. We can do this as we witness to others. That's a form of worship. We can do it by lifting our voice in song, right? As we've done here this morning. Well, remember I said earlier that my hope and my prayer was that as a result of looking at this passage about the shepherds and looking at some of the implications of what went on there, that each of us would also have a life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ. That's my hope. And my hope that that's happened this morning. And that life-changing encounter must first begin by acknowledging your position as a shepherd. That before a holy God, I'm unworthy. I'm unclean. I need help. I need more than help. I need a Savior. And secondly, embracing the message of the shepherds that a Savior has been born. Or message of the angels to the shepherds. A Savior is born who is Christ the Lord, who paid the penalty for your sin so there could be peace with you and God forever and ever. And then by responding with action like a shepherd in our walk, in our witness, and in worship. Well, if someone ever asked us to name something that changed our life forever, my hope is that you would say, yeah. In fact, something, or not really something, but someone has changed my life forever. That's the person of Jesus Christ, the one who came to die in my place so I may be made right with God and know the fulfillment of what God created me for in the first place. Someone can change your life forever. And I pray that someone, Jesus, has changed your life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this story about the shepherds, a real story, and how they responded, how they reacted. Lord, thank you that you chose to come to shepherds just like us, chose to deliver this amazing message that would change them forever, just like us. And Lord, that you changed your life so much that they were different, just like us. Lord, I pray that our lives would exemplify that we have embraced your Son as our Savior and our Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.